Again, it's good to see you tonight. Appreciate all that are out, able to be with us. And we hope that you brought your Bible, that we might open it up together and study what God's Word has to say. I announced this morning that I was going to be speaking about the subject of husbands. Husbands in particular loving their wives. Now, the Bible is a magnificent book. It speaks to every aspect of every relationship, really, when you stop and think about it. And it speaks about being a son or a daughter. It speaks about being a citizen, an employee. It speaks about being a mother or a father, a wife, and even a husband as well. Now, there's different aspects of being a husband. And again, just like there is for a wife, there's a number of hats that she must put on, a number of duties that are expected of her from God. And the same is true for husbands as well. I might like to speak to you tonight about the idea of a husband being a provider or protector or headship. You know, those are manly type aspects that we would like to talk about and discuss. I'd find it a little bit easier to talk about those things. But tonight we're going to talk about something that's probably more neglected in a marriage relationship. And that is this aspect of how it is we relate with our wives, deal with our wives, and how we treat our wives. I think that's very important. And sometimes that's left out of lessons that deal with husbands. Now, one had mentioned to me, actually I had asked them how they're doing, and they said, well, we'll find out in just a little bit. They're obviously a husband. And I said, well, would you like to trade places? Imagine being up here, having to preach this lesson. Meanwhile, your wife is sitting there in the pew, and she knows exactly how you are and how you live and what you do. Yes, this is a challenge for every man, every husband, and especially myself as well. I might rather spend time examining some type of doctrine or some kind of teaching, but this is equally needed as well. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, husband is a Middle English term. It is actually a compound word that was used by those that spoke that in that time. Hus being house, and bund standing for bond, the glue. And that's the concept that goes into this word husband. He is the bond of the house. He ought to be the one that holds it together. That he is the leader. That he realizes the buck stops here. That he's responsible for his family. Joshua understood that when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He realized he was going to do everything in his power as the leader of his family that they would serve God first. Now, this is something that is learned. It's not inherited. It's learned through the pages of God's Word and also through experience. Now, turn with me there in Colossians 3 and notice verse 18. Perhaps no other verse is more quoted and more memorized by husbands than verse 18. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. They know that one quite well. Unfortunately, they don't often know what it means and what all goes into it. And they forget verse 19 that says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And there's the aspect we want to touch on tonight. Paul here is making contrasts. And he says, here's one way that you ought to be. And at all possible, avoid this other path. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Bitter. Sometimes this word is translated harsh. Don't be that way towards her. Don't be that way. Now, this is something that's developed over time. How do I know that? Well, because when you first meet your wife-to-be, you're not bitter towards her, are you? You're not harsh. If that was the case, you would have never tied the knot. Unless she has a few marbles loose. Who would want to join up with a man like that? No, rather, this is something, it's a mindset that develops over time. Satan seeks to work on us, to seek to destroy us in many different ways, through the church and even through our homes. And he seeks to undo things that are righteous and that are good. We remember that love we had for our wife there at the beginning, and he wants that to fade away. He wants it to dissolve in time and be replaced with something cold, something harsh or bitter, as the Apostle Paul says. You know, most marriages are not destroyed by some cataclysmic fight that takes place. Most are destroyed slowly through time. Like a tire that's slowly losing air pressure. And there it is, you're on the freeway. And it's losing air. It's getting smaller and smaller. The friction is gaining on it. It's heating up until finally it explodes and there's a blowout. And that's usually what happens over time. That love is replaced with bitterness and harshness, and eventually the marriage dissolves or it becomes cold and not warm. Paul says, be careful, husbands, that you don't do that. I want to talk a little bit about this word love for just a moment. We'll be picking up as we go through the lesson tonight. This word love here is the word agape. The Greeks had two words to describe love, agape and phileo. Now, they both mean the same thing. Sometimes we may incorrectly say agape means self-sacrifice, phileo means tenderness and kind. But that's not the case. They meant the same thing to a Greek speaker. They just meant a different part of the spectrum of love was emphasized. Agape also means tenderness and kindness, and phileo also means self-sacrifice. It's just with agape, that's emphasized more, the self-sacrifice, the not my will, but the other person's will. Whereas phileo emphasized more of the tenderness, though it also included the idea of self-sacrifice. There's a number of Greek words that had this kind of dual meaning and dual aspect, but just had different emphasis along that spectrum of meaning. Now, Paul here says, husbands, you think about this. You think about your self-sacrifice, your kindness, your tenderness that you have towards your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to spend the most of our time seeing what Paul and seeing what Peter had to say about the love we have for our wives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just go ahead and read the text through verses 22 through 33. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I'm going to start off by saying that there, sadly, is a lot of sloppy agape that goes on today. They don't understand this term and all that it means and that it includes. What I mean by this idea of sloppy agape is that it oftentimes, even in a bad marriage relationship, if you were to ask that husband, "Do you love your wife?" what's he going to say? "Well, yes, I do." But not biblically. No. You've not been following the commandments of God's Word. Interestingly enough, there's not many passages in God's Word that speak to marital problems. You've got 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a little bit of 1 Peter chapter 3. But the Bible mainly places emphasis on prevention. And so when you think about all the marital problems that take place today and the divorce rate today, what that tells us then is that a lot of people aren't listening. They're not listening to God's Word. They've tuned Him out. They've turned Him off. Again, this love is emphasizing the unselfish, the sacrificial aspect of love. It's deep. It's abiding. This is what man had when he first met his wife and they first were married. Again, there's no excuse for a lot of these problems that go on today because God built within the wife a desire for her husband and he shall rule over you. He said there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. There's to be a desire that ought to be built in her for her husband. And so for some reason today, this desire is being turned off. It's being neglected. It's being abused. Again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, a man might say, "But look at all that I do for her. Look at how I watch after her and provide and do these kinds of things and take care of this physical need over here." The Apostle Paul said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." You think it's important to God, husbands, that you love your wives? John 3, verse 16, emphasizing again that self-sacrifice, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You see, God set the way, didn't He? God showed us true agape. It's willing to offer the ultimate sacrifice. Now for Him, He offered His Son. And our response ultimately to God in return, Jesus said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." It's through obedience, right? And walking after His commandments and His testimonies. When we turn it towards one another, brethren, or even in the family, the home, or the husband or the wife, it emphasizes again that aspect of not myself, but Thy will. I'm willing to put my selfish will aside for Yours, that I might please You. Is this the kind of love that we have? You see, we must love her as Christ loved the church. Remember that passage there? Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." Notice, "and gave Himself." See the self-sacrifice? Willing to put His flesh on the line to die for the church. He said, "Husbands, love your wives in that manner, with that kind of strength." We'll spend the greater parts of our lives trying to master that, perfect that. But we must do that. I think also about how love serves as well. Remember how Jesus, one of the last lessons He left with His disciples was the aspect of washing the feet. Remember that? And He said, "Truly, the greatest of you will be the servant of all." Now, husbands, we're expected to be leaders. To be, in that sense, greatest in the family. To lead the family. Therefore, we must be servants of all. And again, it's not a concept that's foreign to us. It's a concept we knew full well when we first met our wives. Right? "Oh, let me get over there and get that door for you. I'll get that. No problem. Wait, let me make sure I hold that door open for you over here as we walk into this restaurant." We understood that concept of service. "You're cold? Here's my coat. We know what that's like. But something happens as the years go by, doesn't it? The devil, he works on us and gets us to depart from God's intentions in marriage. And we begin to deny our wives some of the simple things that first impressed her about us. Let's get back to serving, shall we? Now, I hope you know I'm not talking about a weak husband that's a pushover, that never leads and never puts the good of the family above his own will. He's still strong and yet he's compassionate. That's what I'm trying to get across here with this concept. That's true leadership. Leadership has to do with responsibility. And we are responsible to God on how our families turn out. And how our marriage relationship also ultimately will turn out. Back there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, again, notice what Paul says here. He says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." What's Paul saying there? He's saying there is a benefit to himself in this. A hidden benefit, no doubt. Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." These are powerful words right here. There in verse 29, to nourish and cherish. The Greek word ekotherapo and thalpho, to bring up, to warm, to foster. All of those describe an ongoing aspect, not a one-time thing. Like Brother Jesse was saying this morning, we nourish our bodies. We do that every day. We do it multiple times a day, don't we? And he says we ought to be doing that to our wives. If you were to try to raise a beautiful, lovely flower, that takes time, doesn't it? You start there at the seed aspect. It takes plenty of watering, fertilizing, cultivating, perhaps some pruning. It takes time and attention and effort. Now, if you have a cactus, you don't need to do anything for one of those, do you? They live in the desert. You don't have to do nothing. They get watered like twice a year. Now the question is, where do we want our wives to be? A lovely flower or a cactus? I think to ask it is to answer that, right? I mean, we understand this concept of nourishing and cherishing it, that a good marriage must be maintained. And if we only pay attention to our wives on Mother's Day and maybe the anniversary or her birthday, then we're in trouble. That's like the desert cactus getting water a couple times a year. We're in trouble with our marriages if we do that. There was a story of a man and his wife. They had a terrible, terrible argument. Explosion. He leaves the house and he goes to find the preacher and talks to the preacher. He shares with the preacher what had taken place, and the preacher said, "Well, here's be my advice to you. Go and buy some flowers. Go home. Tell her you're sorry." Pretty novel concept, right? Wonder why the guy didn't think about it first. Well, the guy does that. He goes home. Brings the flowers into his wife. Says, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry." And she begins to cry. And he says, "What's the matter?" She said, "I've just had a terrible day. And on top of it, my husband comes home drunk." That man had not been maintaining his marriage. We understand nourishing and cherishing implies continuous action. Let me also add this too. We need to nourish her spiritually as well. We need to talk to her about the Scriptures. Open up the Scriptures with her. Talk about application of passages to our lives. Husbands, do we study with our wives? Do we pray with our wives? When was the last time we prayed with her and prayed, God, give us a stronger family, more spiritually minded, more set towards you? And I think, oh, she could do that. Well, yes, that's true. And she needs to, right? That's part of all of our duties as a Christian. But understand this as well. You're the leader. She's to follow by example. What kind of example are you setting? I say, well, there's these problems my wife has. And if only she could be this way or that way. Well, maybe if you stop and thought about it, maybe she's following your lead and you're leading in the wrong direction. You're not studying yourself. And she's followed you in that wrong direction. You need to change course. We need to seek to nourish our families in the way that is right and cannot be wrong. Godly wives want to see a godly husband. They want to know that their husband has their souls in mind and the souls of their family in mind, that they are leading them in the right direction, that they can end up in the right destination, in the right place. And I'm not speaking about Disney World or some kind of nice house in Orange County. I'm talking about heaven. Wives want to see husbands take that lead. Do we nourish her spiritually? Well, we've seen what Paul has said about the subject of husbands loving your wives. Let's now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter has to say about this concept. Ultimately, he will say that we must honor her and we must understand her. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's notice, starting in verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's first talk about that concept of honor. Husbands, honoring your wives. This is the same word that's used for reverence. Reverence towards older people. Respect. Kindness. We almost change our tone when we talk to one that has a few more gray hairs than we do, don't we? This word honor means to value and to prize. Man, we understand what it means to value something. We value power tools and guns and cars. But too many have misplaced value today. Right? Many men will love their car maybe too much. They'll wax it and they'll clean it and they'll dust it and they give it all this kind of attention. They love to have that new car smell and to get in there behind the wheel and to rev the engine and whisper sweet nothings to their car's ear. Right? Oh, I love you. And then they neglect their wives. They have more affection for a pile of metal than they do for the wife that loves them. God is telling us here in this passage that a husband must have the value for his wife that he has for her. God values the wife. He loves her and he loves the role he designed for her. She was the crowning jewel of creation. That is, she was the last one invented by him. After God had made everything, there was still one more creature to make. And he made woman. And then he said, as he looked at his creation, indeed everything is good. Not before her, but after her. We need to have that same esteem for her that God does. Husbands, do you honor your wife? And part of doing that is dwelling with her with understanding. So what are we to understand? Let's talk about that with the remainder of our time. What should we understand about our wives? First off, we need to understand there is a difference between men and women. Now, you might be looking at that point saying, move on, we don't need to talk about this. That's obvious. But think about it. In this society we live in, that's quickly fading away. These wild feminists running all over this country seeking to break down every difference. That's why you're seeing women in combat now and women bodybuilders. I mean, just trying to destroy the feminine side of a woman as God had made her. It's sad. The Bible, though, speaks of a difference. Here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the proverb writer says, "The glory of young men is their strength." You don't read of a Bible verse that speaks of a woman in that way. The glory of young women is their strength. It doesn't speak that way. God knows there's a difference. Men are more rugged, whereas women are more soft and tender and delicate. That difference is noticed in Scripture, and God says it's good. Now, most men understand that, like we said. No man wants to come home to a woman with a gruff voice and a beard and can bench press more than he can. You know, and no woman wants to come home to a man who has more hair products than her. We understand there's a difference. And there's a difference physically, but there's also a difference mentally as well. There are different likes, perspectives, and values, isn't there? I mean, most women and most ladies, you know, when they get together to have a ladies' class, you know what they usually study? I can tell you, 9 times out of 10, someone says, "Why don't we study about the home and family?" I mean, that's generally what they want to talk about. That's generally what they want to study. That's really valuable to them. That's really important. Now, with men, on the other hand, it's not so. That's like pulling teeth. Oh, man, we have to study that? I'd rather study something different. See, there's this difference mentally. There's a difference in terms of values. Women don't usually value guns and pistols, do they? I realize saying that here in Kentucky, you might find a few that's... But again, that's the exception to the rule. Most women don't value those things. They value cute little things, little trinkets, little decorative hand towels, you know, that you can't use. I mean, what good is a hand towel you can't use? But that's how a man thinks. That's how I would think, because I'm a man, right? A woman thinks differently. And listen, men, that's key for us to grasp and understand. That's key for us so that we know how to handle them, that we handle them differently than we would other men. It's very important for us to understand. We must understand that she is the weaker vessel. That's what Peter says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." Now, what does that mean? Well, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. You might hold your place there in 1 Peter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul here speaks about the gospel that was given to him. And he says, verse 7 of chapter 4, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul speaks of his body, that he'd been inspired by the Holy Spirit. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Notice another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 4, here in regards to sexual purity, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What the Apostle Paul means by the term vessel is body. It is body. A woman, a wife, is weaker not morally, spiritually, or mentally, but bodily. Again, most of us understand that. But a woman is delicate, fragile. She's not able nor intended to be able to do what the man can do physically. It's been said that women have, just two-thirds of the muscle mass that men have. She is more fragile, while the man is more rugged. Now again, we've seen women that break that rule, right? I mean, it's a quirk of genetics. But it's the exception to the rule. It's the exception to the rule. She's weaker not in spirit or character or faith. The Bible speaks of a virtuous wife, doesn't it? It speaks to her excellence as a saint. But we might also add that a woman, her emotional makeup is more tender and more fragile than ours. And that's one reason, again, why we ought not deal with her like we would another man. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice here verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Speaking of the woman, he says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the inward or incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." God's will for her, desire for her, is that kind of heart, an inward beauty, a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit. Again, that's speaking to her emotional makeup. Turn with me over to Titus 2. Notice Titus 2. This will, I believe, bring out more of the difference as well. Titus 2, there, verse 4. Titus 2, there, verse 4. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. They might say, where are you going with this? Well, this word love is not agape. It's phileo. See, God is even bringing out that small nuance of difference. Yes, it still means sacrifice. She's still to have sacrifice for her own will, for her families, and for her husbands. But it emphasizes the aspect of the tenderness and kindness. When God spoke of husbands loving your wives, He emphasized agape. He used the word agape. When He spoke of wives loving their husbands, it was phileo. That tenderness. That kindness. God has made wives by nature more affectionate and emotional. And I don't think I have to say much to prove that, right? That's just a fact. And it's good. We need to note that. Friends, listen, it is good that they are that way. Now, I understand it can become an Achilles heel for a woman. That is true. I mean, we've all known of that woman who's just ruled by her emotions. I mean, you can't say anything to her without hurting her feelings, and just everything makes her cry. Yes, that's an extreme. But the same aspect could be said about the husband's strength. The man's strength is good, right? That's a positive for the family. At the same time, there can be an extreme. And that's made manifest in abuse, where the strength is used unlawfully and not in the right way. But that doesn't mean that strength is bad, right? Just because there's an extreme, there's a good aspect to it. And the same with the emotional and tender and kind aspect as well for the woman. A husband must have this knowledge of his wife. And I believe one thing that will help us is to realize that this is a plus. This is a bonus for our house. She will be able to deal and to manage with the children in a certain way that we could never be able to do so. And if we try and change that about her, if we try and crush that spirit, why are you always crying all the time? If we try and do that kind of brashness, as Paul says, being bitter towards them, then we're going to really mess up our homes. And we're going to remove something from it that God says was a bonus, a plus, a good thing to have. We must not do that. We cannot destroy a great asset of a godly home. Now let me also say this as well. That doesn't mean we need to walk on eggshells around her. That we can never voice any disagreement with what she done or what's going on or anything like that. Again, that's another extreme. What we're talking about is the aspect of demeaning her for who she is and the way God has made her. That stings her. That bites at her soul. Just as if she was to demean our headship and leadership, our aspect of providing and taking care of the family, if she was to demean that, that would cut to the core of our souls. Why? Because that's part of who we are. In like manner, when we demean her for her emotional makeup, that kills her soul. Because that's how God made her. That's part of who she is. Further, we must understand that she is an equal heir of the grace of life. An equal heir. That's what Paul says there, or Peter, excuse me, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. I realize there are individuals that do not know the Bible and try and say that the Bible is degrading to women, that it doesn't care about women, and it's written by male chauvinistic pigs, and they don't know the Bible. 1 Peter 3:7 is very clear. They are equal heirs in salvation. Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 28, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, and there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in terms of the plan of salvation. Equal heirs. As we've been saying so far, we understand there's different roles, right? Men are not women and women are not men. Different values, different lives, likes, different makeups. That's understandable. And even when it comes to the Lord's body, the Lord's church, we understand there's different roles. But that does not mean that they are any less in value. In terms of salvation, they are exactly equal. And if we forget these things, the Bible says that in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that our prayers will be hindered. Peter speaks to a spiritual retardation that takes place in your family, a degradation that takes place, not a progress. And again, husbands, if we're wanting to have godly homes and lead our homes in the right way, we cannot accept that. That is not an option for us. When a man shows no consideration for the wife that God has given him, it will have a detrimental effect on the spiritual life of the family. You mark that down. It will. There, that word there in 1 Peter 3, interestingly enough, your prayers will be hindered. It's a word that literally means to cut. To cut. Imagine offering a prayer and as it's on its way up, it's short-circuited. Interrupted. It doesn't make it. Our spiritual well-being will be hindered if we do not understand this. But also, we might add this last, we need to understand the importance of little things, that simple things make the heart of a woman happy. I think men, we know this, but we need a reminder of it. We forget it very easily. Eating out, taking her out to eat, bringing her flowers, bringing her presents. Doesn't matter the cost. In fact, I'm sure I've received more joy for things that cost pennies than cost a lot more than that. Little notes on Post-its. I love that kind of thing. You know, just talking to them about their recent haircut that they got. Complimenting it. Small little things. Telling her how pretty she is. When was the last time you did that, husbands? These little things go a long way. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what is said here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because in verse 5 and verse 6, it talks about the aspect of wives and how Sarah responded to Abraham. There in verse 6, it says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, are not afraid with any terror." That means that she wasn't afraid, that she didn't have any terror. That is Sarah. She was realized that in her relationship she was comfortable, that she loved, she lived, she enjoyed. And that means that Abraham took note of those little things. And I don't have to guess. I've got Bible for that. In Genesis chapter 12, there in verse 11, he said to Sarah, his wife, you know what he said to her? "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Is it any surprise that she called him Lord? You see, these little things have a way to a woman's heart. She wasn't afraid. She didn't have any terror. She knew Abraham had the family's best interest at heart, without a doubt. Again, I realize, men, these things seem so unimportant to us. But we're not women. We're different, remember? These things bring her joy that will fuel her throughout the day and throughout the week. Let me just quote to you one song. One song says, "Give me your hand when I've lost the way. Give me your shoulder to cry on. Whether the day is bright or gray, give me your heart to rely on. Give me the warmth of a secret smile to show me you haven't forgot. For now and ever, for always and forever, little things mean a lot." Don't take your nearest and dearest for granted, men. Husbands, love your wives. And that this could perhaps be the result. The words of that Shulamite in Song of Solomon. She said, "Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." I know, again, like I said at the beginning, it's hard for a man to talk about some of these ooey-gooey type aspects of the relationship. I'd rather talk about headship and providing and those kinds of things. But understand, men, this has as much to do with our leadership as those other aspects do as well. Because true leaders are men of steel and velvet. Those words were first used, I believe, to describe Abraham Lincoln. One of this nation's greatest leaders, a man of steel and velvet. He was strong and yet compassionate. All good leaders are. The best leader, Jesus Christ, who has led the way, was indeed strong and kind. So men, let us be likewise. Let us be men of steel and velvet. Let the king of his house not forget that he has a queen and that she ought to be treated as such. Maybe, men, you've not been treating your wife as a queen, but rather as a servant girl, barking out commands right and left. You need to, in all sincerity, repent tonight. You need to go home and tell her you're sorry. Acknowledge your faults. Acknowledge your failures. And if it hasn't been going on for too long, I believe her heart will melt. And she'll gladly receive you. And I say that because sometimes this goes on for too long. You get past the point of no return. And it's almost too late. She won't believe you. In all sincerity, repent if this has been a trouble in your home. if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I realize this lesson's not been designed to tell you how to become one. But perhaps through this lesson you've been impressed by the aspect of submitting. Men have to submit too. They have to submit to the will of God. And this is an aspect of the will of God that's difficult to do, and yet the Bible says that we've got to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. See, that's the first aspect of becoming a Christian. Willing that you're going to submit to the will of God. Being willing to do that. So what is the will of God in terms of salvation? Well, people asked that a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, in fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As they said to Peter and the brethren, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And if you've not done that, you have an opportunity tonight to do that. And you'll be forgiven and be restored. If you are a Christian, you've fallen away. Then your night is also tonight as well to make things right. There are those that have been baptized into Christ in Acts chapter 8. We learned one of them, Simon, had gone back into sin. And there Peter told him to repent and to pray that the thought of his heart may be forgiven him. Man, if you failed in this aspect of being a husband, you need to first kneel to God. Pray to Him, and He will forgive you. And then you need to make things right with your wife. And don't delay in doing that. Do it tonight. Won't you do it while together we stand and while we sing? Sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above.